Let God transform your life as you listen to this inspiring sermon by Reverend Richard C. Whitcomb.
In the village of Song, were suffering. For decades, they had no source of clean water to drink. There were no fresh water wells in the village and no pipe-borne water. Their only source of water at all was a dirty, polluted pond. The animals would go to the pond to drink, filling the water with a foul stench. The people themselves bathed in that same water and used it for washing clothes. So you can imagine how desperate the situation was. Children would get sick and die from drinking the polluted water. In the dry season, the pond would dry up, forcing the residents to either extract what little water they could from the muddy ground or trek for miles to carry buckets of water from a neighboring village. But in February 2019, Agape House New Testament Church went to the village of Song in the Kumbungu district of the northern region. Agape went to drill a fresh water well and bring hope to the people of Song. The people of Song were so excited when we came to tell them our plans. They all welcomed us to the village. But inwardly, many of them doubted if our project would succeed. After all, others had come from outside before. Others had attempted to drill freshwater wells, but no one had ever succeeded. No one had ever found water in Song. But this time was different. When Agape went to Song, we prayed to the God of heaven and earth. We prayed to Jesus Christ, the living water. We asked Jesus to guide us to the right location where we would find fresh water. We asked God to bless our well and bless the people of Song with fresh water. And God heard our prayers. On our very first effort, we struck water at just 10 meters underground. And it wasn't just water. We struck a huge source of underground water. It burst up into the air with a mighty power, showering everyone around with refreshing. The water gushed out in commercial quantity. In fact, the drillers told us that there was so much water, the people of Song could set up a water processing company from that one well. They could produce sachet water and bottled water, enough for themselves and enough for others as well. And on that day, a new song was heard in Song. It was a song of rejoicing to the Lord Jesus Christ, a song of gratitude for his outpouring of favor on the land. There's a powerful lesson for all of us in the true story of God's outpouring in the village of Song. You see, just like the people of Song, our world was dry and thirsty for the real living water. Just like the people of Song, we had nowhere to go for help but to a polluted, dirty, dry substitute that could never satisfy. We were hopeless and helpless. Others came and promised us life, but all of them failed. And then Jesus came. The living water came and gave us what we needed. He brought us an outpouring of his Holy Spirit. He brought us a never-ending river of life and of peace and joy and hope. He poured out upon us a source for his presence that would fill us and overflow from us to the world around us. Jesus has come with an outpouring. It's an outpouring of his Holy Spirit. It began on the day of Pentecost, and it continues till today. In fact, it's here right now for all who will call on him and receive it. So let's take a moment right now and ask Jesus for an outpouring. Let us pray that God will bring us a new Pentecost, a new outpouring of his Holy Spirit right now. Would you join me in prayer? Almighty and everlasting Father, we thank you that 2,000 years ago, you sent Jesus to the earth. He died and he rose, but his work wasn't finished until he sent an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you that he has accomplished and finished everything you sent him to do. That on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost came and the church was born. But we thank you most of all, Lord, that it wasn't just for the people in those days. It wasn't just for the early church, but it still continues today. An outpouring that will never end. An outpouring for us who are dry and thirsty and in desperate need of you. So we come humbly before you today, and we ask you to pour out your Spirit anew and afresh upon us. Fill us today with the power, the Pentecost, the Holy Ghost, and fire, that we might have more than enough for ourselves and enough to share with the world. We thank you by faith. We submit to you right now. We bind every voice of the enemy that would come to deceive or disturb or distract us. And in the name of the Lord Jesus, I loose the power of the Holy Spirit to fall afresh upon all who are listening and watching today. In Jesus' name, we thank you that at the end of the day, your name will be glorified and our lives will be transformed. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. I want to invite you to join your faith with mine right now. Put your hand on your chest and say after me, Lord Jesus, speak to my heart, change my life, manifest your glory in me. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, hello, everyone, and thank you for joining me today. It's great to be with you on this very special weekend as we celebrate the day of Pentecost. Pentecost marks the day when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the disciples in the upper room. The Bible says in the book of Acts chapter 2 that as the disciples of Jesus prayed in the upper room, suddenly a sound from heaven came like a rushing mighty wind. It filled the house where they had gathered. And then what appeared to be flames of fire descended and rested on them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues. And on that great day, when the Holy Spirit filled the believers, the church of Jesus Christ was born. In that upper room, history was made as God filled his people with his very presence and power. The world has never been the same, and it never will be the same again because of what happened on the day of Pentecost. And here's the good news for all of us today. Pentecost is not just a historical event. It's also a present day reality. It's not just something that happened in history. It's something that is still happening today. God is still pouring out his Holy Spirit on those who seek him. He's still baptizing his followers with power and filling us with his presence. He's still stirring up his church with fire. And that's why I'm here to declare to you today that there is a new Pentecost. There is a new outpouring. There is a move of the Holy Spirit in our generation that is sweeping the nations. It's coming like the rushing mighty wind. It's coming with flames of fire. It's taking ordinary men and women and making them into divine dynamos. It's changing lives. It's transforming homes. It's reviving churches and consuming nations. And we are witnesses to his glory. We are involved in the action. We are part of this revival. For we are in on the move of God. Because what happened on the day of Pentecost to the disciples in the upper room is still happening in the world today. For it has always been God's plan that every church in every nation, in every generation, would be filled with the Holy Spirit and fire. That's what the Bible tells us in the book of Acts. When we read the book of Acts about the early days of the church, you discover that the Holy Spirit was poured out many times, not just on the day of Pentecost, but many times to many people in many places. It came on Peter and John and the apostles, not just on Pentecost, but again in Acts 4. It came on the Samaritan in Acts 8 when the apostles went and preached to the people there. It was given to Saul when he became Paul in Damascus. It came on the Gentiles at Cornelius' house in Acts 10. It fell on the disciples in Ephesus in Acts 19. And it is still being poured out on the church today. This is God's plan. For as it says in Joel 2, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. For you see, friends, the fact is this. God did not bring the outpouring of the Holy Spirit just to make some noise in Jerusalem long ago. Pentecost didn't occur just to give birth to the church and then fade away into history. Not at all. Pentecost was sent by God for a purpose, and those purposes are still in his plan for us today. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit is not a one-time event, because that outpouring is still needed in the world today. As long as we need the purposes for which Pentecost came, then God will continue to pour it out on his people. So today, we're going to discover the purpose of Pentecost and what it means for us today. We're going to examine what a true outpouring of God's Holy Spirit looks like and what will happen to us when we receive it. Our scripture text for today is found in the book of Matthew, chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. These are the words of John the Baptist as he prophesied about Jesus and how Jesus would pour out his Spirit upon us. The verses are on your sermon notes, and they will appear on your screen as well. But I believe God's word has the most impact when it's in our hearts and on our lips. So I'm going to invite you to read God's word together with me out loud right now. Are you ready? Let's proclaim his word like we believe it. Here we go. 3, 2, 1, go. I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God. But someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not worthy even to be his slave and carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He's ready to separate the chaff from the wheat with his winnowing fork. Then he will clean up the threshing area, gathering the wheat into his barn and burning the chaff with never-ending fire. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to your hearts today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Think carefully about what is happening in these two verses. Here we have John the Baptist introducing Jesus the Baptist. John was the greatest prophet of the Old Testament, and God uses him to introduce the Son of God who brings us the New Testament. For you see, John was sent by God to prepare the way of the Lord. And we know his testimony is true. For Jesus said of him in Matthew 11:11, I tell you the truth, of all who have ever lived, none is greater than John the Baptist. Yet even the least person in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he is. So here we see John the Baptist was a great man with a great mission, but he begins to prophesy about a greater one who would come to fulfill a greater mission. John prophesies about Jesus and tells us what he's coming to do. He's coming to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. He introduces the greater one who will do a greater work. For you see, John's baptism was earthly, but Jesus' baptism is heavenly. John's baptism was ordinary, but Jesus' baptism is extraordinary. John's baptism was for repentance, but Jesus' baptism is for power. John's baptism was by water, but Jesus' baptism is by the Holy Spirit. John was natural, but Jesus is supernatural. And when you experience Jesus' baptism with the Holy Spirit in fire, it will transform your life just as it transformed the first believers. It will change us and change the world around us. So today, let's examine John's words more closely and let us discover the three signs of the Holy Spirit in fire and what that means for all of us today. And here's your first sign. Fire marks those marked by God. Listen to what John says in Matthew 3:11. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And you see, the Holy Spirit is the mark of God upon every child of God. Fire is the mark of the Holy Spirit. If you're a child of God, fire must mark you. That's why Ephesians 1:13 tells us, when you heard that good news, you believed in Christ. And in Christ, God put his special mark on you by giving you the Holy Spirit that he promised. In other words, the Holy Spirit and fire marks those marked by God. For the truth is, it is impossible to belong to God without his Holy Spirit and fire in you. You see, you can't be born again without the Holy Spirit. Being born again and becoming a child of God doesn't occur because of a good work you do. It doesn't happen because you joined a church. You don't enter God's kingdom because you believe a creed or follow a commandment. It happens when you believe in Jesus and when you receive the Holy Spirit, he puts his mark on you. When Jesus gives you the Holy Spirit as he promised, then you become born again. That's why the Bible tells us in John 3:5-6, Jesus said, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can only reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. And when the Holy Spirit gives you life, you become marked by God with fire. For God's plan for your life is that you would come to him by faith so that he would fill you with his Holy Spirit and fire. This is why John the Baptist prophesied only one thing about Jesus. He prophesied only one thing, that he would baptize us with the Holy Ghost and fire. We all know that while Jesus was on earth, he did many wonderful miracles, but John the Baptist didn't prophesy about the miracles Jesus would perform. Jesus healed every disease and everyone who came to him, but John the Baptist didn't prophesy about Jesus' healing ministry. Jesus died on the cross and purchased our salvation, but surprisingly, John the Baptist didn't prophesy about that great and glorious event, the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus rose from the dead and conquered sin and sickness and Satan, but remarkably, John the Baptist didn't prophesy about the resurrection. Now, why did John the Baptist not prophesy about the cross and the resurrection? These were the greatest events in history, but John doesn't speak of them, for he prepares us to look forward to the ministry of Christ, and he prophesies about one thing and one thing alone, that Jesus would baptize us with the Holy Ghost and fire. Why? Why only this one thing? And he seemingly leaves out more important events and accomplishments from the life of Jesus. It's because he's telling us about the ultimate aim of God in our lives. John is not prophesying about the steps that will get us to the end. John is prophesying about the end goal that God has for all of us. For you see, as great and glorious as the cross is not an end in itself. It is a means to an end. And as great and glorious as the resurrection is not an end in itself. It's a means to an end. And the end goal that God is aiming for in Jesus' life and ministry is to get us to become a people filled with the Holy Spirit and fire. The purpose of everything Jesus did was to bring his people to the place where we could all be filled with the Holy Ghost and fire. And John the Baptist looks ahead in the prophetic realm to the ultimate end of Jesus and sees that Jesus' ultimate goal is to fill his people with the Holy Spirit and fire. For God desires to raise up a people, a nation, and a kingdom that is filled with his Spirit and his presence. That's why John the Baptist cried out with this one word of prophecy about the life and ministry of Christ. He's coming, John said, to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. He's coming to create a people filled with God's presence and power. The people will be united with him, reproducing him, dwelling in him, and he in them. He's bringing forth a people that look just like Jesus. That's why Romans 8:29 says, "For from the very beginning, God decided that those who came to him should become like his son." And understand today that God planned for all of us to become like his son Jesus. And that's why we've got to have the Holy Ghost and fire. For fire marks those marked by God. Fire always marks the presence of God. It is impossible to be like Jesus and not have fire in your life. It's impossible to have the presence of Jesus in you and not have fire in you. Listen to what the Bible teaches us as it talks about the relationship between God and fire. In Deuteronomy 4:36, the Bible says, "On earth, he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words from out of the fire." God speaks to us out of the fire. Fire represents that place where his word comes forth to us. It's just like the time when God appeared to Moses in the burning bush. From the midst of the fire, God spoke to Moses and gave him revelation. And that truth is confirmed to us in Isaiah 66:15. "The Lord is coming with fire," the Bible says. He speaks in the fire, and his presence is manifested with fire. He comes to us in fire. That's why tongues of fire came on the day of Pentecost and rested on every man's head, an indication and a symbol that God's presence had come to live in every believer. For the truth is, God speaks in the fire. God's presence is in the fire. But ultimately, we have to understand that God himself is fire. For Hebrews 12:29 says, our God is a consuming fire. That's why all who are marked by God are marked with fire. Since God is fire, everything that belongs to him must also be marked by fire. It's impossible to be close to God and not have the fire of God in your life. It's impossible to be filled with God's presence and not be burning with the fire of God. It's impossible to be in the middle of fire and not become ablaze as well. That's why Psalms 104:4 says, who makes his ministers a flame of fire. And when God comes into our lives, he consumes us and seizes us. He transforms us into the people who look like him, people on fire. For fire is the DNA of all true children of God. So let me ask you a question today. Is God's fire in your life? See, friends, I'm not talking about your personality or your temperament. We all know people who are very zealous and excited and extroverted. You may not be like that. You may be quiet and reserved and introverted. But the fire of God is not a natural way of expressing yourself. The fire of God is a supernatural reflection of his spirit in your life. Whether you're quiet or loud, whether you're bold or reserved, when God's Holy Spirit comes upon your life, he will baptize you with fire and you will be marked with fire. And that brings us to the second sign of the Holy Spirit in fire. Fire cleanses those consecrated to God. Listen again to John the Baptist's words in Matthew 3:12. He's ready to separate the chaff from the wheat. Then he will clean up the threshing area. And John tells us that the next purpose for which Jesus sends the Holy Spirit in fire is for us to be separated and for us to be cleansed. Understand that God is speaking to us in the church in this passage. See, the original temple in Jerusalem was built on a threshing floor. If you read the Bible, you'll see that King David purchased a threshing floor for the site of the temple. And today, we the people of God are God's temple. So the threshing floor that Jesus is coming to clean up is his people. This prophecy from John the Baptist is not talking about Jesus coming to clean up the world with the power of the Holy Spirit. It's talking about him coming to clean up the church. Separating the wheat from the chaff is talking about separating the true people of God from the counterfeit. It's talking about calling out those who are holy and those who are not. And you have to know today that a separation is coming to the house of God. For the Bible says in 1 Peter 4:17, it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And there is soon coming a day when the Holy Spirit will fall on the church and separate in our midst those who are serious about following Jesus in holiness and those who are not. God has allowed the two to stay together for a time so as not to hurt the true believers. But his fire will flow in the church and it will produce true holiness in those called by God, separating away those who are living for sensual pleasures. And sadly, this is the very place where so many today are in error. We consider the main evidence of the Holy Spirit in a man to be speaking in tongues or miracles. We think if someone is really filled with the Holy Spirit, then they will perform great signs and wonders. And friends, I've said many times, I believe in tongues. I believe in miracles and signs and wonders. But I also know that there are a lot of false prophets, a lot of fake tongues, and a lot of false signs and wonders today in the church. And the first sign of the presence of the Holy Spirit is not miracles, signs, and wonders. The first sign of the Holy Spirit is a holy life. So here's the truth you need to pack up and take home with you today. It is impossible to be filled with the Holy Spirit and live an unholy life. Don't you know that the Holy Spirit has a name? His surname is Spirit, and his first name is Holy. So how dare you claim to be filled with the Holy Ghost while you continue to live an unholy life? For Romans 1:4 tells us the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of holiness. God is holy, and he makes us holy when we are filled with him. God tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4:7, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. And when you have the Holy Spirit and fire in your life, you have the power to overcome sin. Pentecost brings us supernatural strength that lifts us up and gives us victory over sin. And it's available today to all who call on his name and truth, for he will help you overcome temptation that you couldn't overcome on your own. Listen to Romans 8, 5 and 6 and discover the key today to holiness. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. If your sinful nature controls your mind, there is death. But if the Holy Spirit controls your mind, there is life and peace. And friend, the good news is you don't need to wrestle against sin. A lot of people today are wrestling with temptation and battling sin. But anytime you try to get into a fight with sin, you're likely to lose. The solution is not to fight sin. The solution is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Get filled with his fire, and sin won't be able to stay in your life. Many years ago, when my wife and I first lived in Nigeria, we lived in a flat in a very, very old building called Madam Ukweku Villa. The kitchen was a very, very tiny little kitchen located off a veranda. Now, every week, my wife used to cook Sunday stew. She would prepare it on Saturday night. She would leave it in the pot on the cooker. Then the next morning, we would get up, get dressed, and go to church. And when we came home on Sunday after church, she would go to the kitchen, light the cooker, and heat the Sunday stew. But there was always something I didn't like. It was the flies. The flies would fill that kitchen buzzing around hoping to get a taste of the Sunday stew. And if any part of the stew had fallen on the counter, the flies were on it. And if you've never been to Nigeria, let me tell you something. The flies in Nigeria are the size of birds. Hey! You know, everything in Nigeria is bigger. It's the giant of Africa. So even the flies in Nigeria are bigger. And I hate flies. So every Sunday I would try to get rid of the flies. I would go in and begin to swat them with the fly swatter, but there were too many. I would try spraying Raid, but the breeze would come in the window and blow them away. And the Raid would disappear and the flies would come back. Even if I managed to kill a fly, 10 of his brothers would come from the village and take his place. Hey! But then I discovered how to deal with those pesky flies. I discovered that all I had to do to get rid of the flies was to light the fire on the cooker. I would light the stove to heat the stew, and the stove would start to get hot. Gradually, bit by bit, the flies would get uncomfortable. They would start to dance, and the fire would get harder, hotter and hotter. They would try to land, but the fire got hotter and hotter. The flies would circle and swarm, but the fire kept getting hotter and hotter. And when the fire was on the stove, the flies couldn't land. Problem solved. And so it is with you. Many Christians today are battling with sin and temptation. You try to swat it out. You try to stamp it out. You try to sanitize your life. But when the Holy Ghost fire gets hot inside of you, sin gets uncomfortable. When the fire of God burns in you, demons can't land on your life. So examine your life right now and answer this question. Which is more uncomfortable in your life, the Spirit of God or the sin of this world? Which one is more at home inside of you, the holiness of God or worldly pleasures? For you see, the reason you're still struggling with sin is because you've not been filled with the Holy Ghost and fire. The reason why you still have carnal desires ruling in you is because you're not walking in the fullness of the Spirit of God, and his fire is not burning in you. That's the truth we find in Galatians 5, 16 to 18. Listen to the word of God. So I tell you, live by following the Spirit. Then you will not do what your sinful selves want. Our sinful selves want what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit wants what is against our sinful selves. The two are against each other, so you cannot do just what you please. But if the Spirit is leading you, you are not under the law. And here the Bible tells us, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So I challenge you today to get on your knees and don't get up till you've got the Holy Ghost in fire. I challenge you to start seeking God and don't stop till you've got the Holy Ghost in fire. I challenge you to start praying until the fire of God consumes every carnal desire in you and every fleshly desire in you and every sinful desire in you, and you want nothing but Jesus. For Galatians 5, 24 and 25 teaches us, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified their own sinful selves. They've given up their old selfish feelings and the evil things they wanted to do. We get our new life from the Spirit, so we should follow the Spirit. Listen carefully to me today. I'm not preaching today so that you'll like me. I'm preaching so that you'll fall in love with Jesus. I'm not preaching to be popular. I'm preaching for a new Pentecost. I'm not preaching so that you'll clap for me. I'm preaching so that you will get right with God and get full of the Holy Ghost and fire. I'm preaching so that Jesus will receive the reward for what he suffered for, so that he will have a people filled with the Holy Ghost and fire. That's why he came. That's what John the Baptist prophesied about him. That's what God wants to do in you today. So get on your knees and don't get up till you get the Holy Ghost in fire. Start praying and don't stop praying till you've got the Holy Ghost in fire. Start seeking God until a new Pentecost falls upon you and your family and your church and your community until you are never the same again. Somebody shout fire, because I'm preaching to somebody today. I'm preaching Holy Ghost fire. Let me preach to some preachers today. God is sick and tired of people who are marketing their ministry without the Holy Ghost and fire. God is tired of people who are branding their ministry when they're not branded with the fire of God. You can use all types of carnal means to market your ministry. You can promote your posts and get a lot of followers on Facebook. You can market your image and get a lot of views on YouTube. You can advertise and get a lot of people in the pews. But are your people marked by the Holy Ghost and fire? Because if you're using marketing techniques to build your ministry alone, then you are building on wood, hay, and stubble. During this coronavirus pandemic, God has shut down church buildings and public worship gatherings, and he's done it for a reason. He's done it so that we will take time to be purified. He's done it so that we can get back to the basics. He's done it so that we will get on our knees and begin to pray. God's done it so that we could return to a Pentecostal fervor that doesn't just come from the pulpit, but comes from the pews and the people in the pews. God is working in his church to get us back to the organic reality of the first church. He's bringing us back to the place where the people of God are on fire and filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, the first church didn't have a big building, but they made a big impact. They caused a commotion. They turned the world upside down because fire was in them. And everywhere they went, they had church. And I'm here to declare to you that the day of celebrity pastors and celebrity prophets in big multi-million dollar buildings is coming to an end. And there is a new day dawning. It's a day of the people of God filled with the Holy Ghost and fire going forth into the world to bring Jesus Christ to the masses. It's a day of God's people rising up as an army. They don't need a building. They don't need a big following on Facebook. They don't need a big marketing image, because they've got the only one thing that really matters. They've got Holy Ghost fire. So I say to the preachers today, stop worrying about how many people are following you on Facebook and how many views you have on YouTube and how wide your little video is going, and start focusing on the only thing that matters, Pentecostal fire. It's the fire that saves souls. It's the fire that chases the devil out of communities. It's the fire of God that shuts down prisons because no one is committing a crime. It's the fire that brings revival so that everyone in the nation knows the name of Jesus. It's a fire that transforms communities. We don't need more scheming and strategizing. We need more seeking God and soaking in His presence. We don't need more boasting and branding. We need more bombarding of heaven with hearts on fire. We don't need more marketing and manipulation. We need more men and women making God their sole priority. We need men and women who don't care who gets the credit as long as God gets the glory. We need men and women who aren't building my ministry, but who are building the kingdom of God. We need men and women who are sold out, dead to self, and on fire for God. May God give us a new Pentecost. God, give us a new fire. God, pour out your Holy Spirit and fire and burn in us till the sin is gone and the flesh is dead and we come out with no other desire but the desire to please you. May God empower His church so that we exalt His holy name. And that brings us to our third truth for today. Fire empowers those who exalt God. John the Baptist concludes his prophecy about Jesus with these words in Matthew 3:12. He will gather the wheat into his barn. See, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, there's a new power to gather souls, to witness and to preach the gospel. There's a power to serve God and others. There is the same power that raised Christ from the dead, helping you do his will. For the Holy Spirit and fire comes upon God's people so that we will be his agents to lift up his name and bring souls to his kingdom. That's what we learn from the story of the prophet Elijah on Mount Carmel, found in 1 Kings 18. The Bible tells us that in those days of Elijah the prophet, the nation of Israel was backslidden. The people confessed God with their lips, but they worshiped idols. They would go to the Lord on Sabbath, but every other day of the week, they lived in sin. Their lives were full of idolatry and immorality and corruption, much like the church today. But God raised up a prophet named Elijah who would challenge the people in their sin. He gathered the nation of Israel to a place called Mount Carmel. And then he called all the false prophets there too. Elijah proposed a test that would separate the true from the false, a test that would prove who was the real God. Here's what Elijah did. He told the false prophets to build an altar, and he said he would also build an altar. He told them to sacrifice an ox on their altar, and he would sacrifice an ox on God's altar. He told them to put wood on their altar, and he would put wood on his altar. But then he gave them this challenge. Neither they nor he could use any match or any flame or any fire to light the sacrifice. They could only call on their God to bring fire. Listen to what 1 Kings 18 verse 24 says. Elijah said, "The God who answers by fire, he is God." So here's a test between true and false religion, fire. Here's the test between dead idols and the living God, fire. Elijah told the false prophets of Baal to go first. So they built their altar. They slaughtered their ox. They set the wood and started to pray to their false god. They did all kinds of incantations. They did all kinds of magic. They used charms and fetishes. They started screaming and shouting. They were dancing and singing, "Fire! Fire, 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 fire!" They agreed and decreed. They named it and claimed it. They blabbed it and grabbed it. But for all their crying and for all their work, there was no fire. Nothing happened. Then Elijah began to mock them. "Shout louder! Sing louder, dance stronger. Maybe your God has gone on annual leave. Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he went to the washroom." And the Bible says the false prophets cut themselves till blood flowed. They chanted till the evening came, but nothing happened because the devil cannot counterfeit fire. Then Elijah took stones and made his altar to Jehovah God, the true God. He took the ox and slaughtered it there. He took wood and placed it on the altar. Then he did a strange thing. He told the servants to pour water on the sacrifice. He told them to dig a trench around the altar and fill it with water. And the people thought, Elijah, you're mad. Don't you know that water will quench fire? Don't you know that no flame will spark when the wood and the sacrifice are soaked in water? But Elijah knew something the people didn't know. Elijah knew what the false prophets didn't know. The fire of God cannot be quenched. When the presence of God comes down, it is supernatural. It overrides every human effort. It overcomes the natural. It defies human wisdom and human efforts, and it makes the impossible possible. Elijah opened his mouth and prayed, God, let the fire fall. And suddenly, from heaven, the windows opened. A flame of fire came from the altar of heaven and fell like lightning. It consumed the ox. It consumed the wood. It consumed the water in the altar. Fire fell. Somebody shout, fire! And when the fire of God fell, listen to what happened. Verse 39 says, when all the people saw this, when they saw the fire, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Jehovah is God. And here's what that means for you. When God's people are filled with fire, the world will be forced to declare that Jesus is Lord. See, if the church would get on fire today, the world will know that Jesus is Lord. If you will get on fire today, the people around you will be forced to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. If you'll become a living sacrifice for God, consumed with His Holy Ghost and fire, then you will impact your world for God's glory. That's why Jesus said in Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. That's what happened on the first Pentecost, and the result is seen in Acts 4:31. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. And that's what God wants to do again today. He wants to release an outpouring of His Holy Spirit and fire. He wants to give it to you and to every one of us. For 1 Corinthians 12:4-7 says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit, the Spirit of God, distributes them. Now to each one, put your hand on your chest and say, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And God has given to each one, to every one of His children, to all who believe in Him, to all who call upon Him. He's given to each one a gift so that we can serve others. His Holy Spirit and fire comes to empower us so we can exalt His name. God wants to mark you with His Holy Spirit and fire. God wants to cleanse you so that you will be consecrated to Him. God wants to empower you so that you can exalt Him in the earth. That's why He sends an outpouring. That's why He wants you filled with the Holy Spirit and fire. Have you been marked with fire? Have you been cleansed by fire? Have you been empowered by fire? If you'll empty yourself, He will fill you. If you'll put your life on the altar of God, His fire will consume you. If you'll ask Him, He will send you the Holy Spirit. He will baptize you with an outpouring of the Holy Spirit and fire. Father, I pray right now for each and every one watching and listening. I ask You to stir within us a hunger for You, a hunger for Your fire, a hunger for Your power and Your presence. Lord, let us become dissatisfied with ordinary life. Let us become dissatisfied with weak prayers. Let us become dissatisfied with sin-filled lives where we're always wrestling against temptation, and spark within us today a holy fervor, a holy fire that we cannot silence, we cannot ignore, we cannot neglect, we cannot put to aside, but we will get on our knees and seek You, and we won't get up till we have fire. Lord, bring a new Pentecost, bring a new outpouring, bring a new outpouring of Your Spirit and fire upon Your people today, that the world will be forced to declare You and You alone are Lord. Stir us, shake us, I ask this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. The hope
of nations. God bless you for listening to this message. Reverend Richard C. Whitcomb is the senior pastor of Agape House New Testament Church in East Avon. If you are ever in Accra, we would like you to worship with us on Saturday night at 6 p.m. or on Sunday at 7:30, 9:30 or 11:30 a.m. You will have an awesome experience. We're heroes.